I have a little request. I'd like all those that have a human spirit to stand up and declare hallelujah for my spirit.
Hallelujah for my spirit! Hallelujah for my spirit!
Thank you. Is this on, by the way? Is this on? Well, I think that seemed like the overwhelming majority. I hope it was the totality. Because by virtue of being born a man, a human, you have a human spirit.
Amen.
Even if there was an unbeliever in this room, they would have to stand and declare the same thing.
Amen.
Of course, by the fall, or through the fall, man's spirit became deadened. And by the Lord's mercy, only the conscience, the function of the conscience, was left active. That of the fellowship and intuition was no more. But praise the Lord for the Christ resurrection, for our regeneration.
Amen.
Our spirit became enlivened.
Amen.
Now we have a fully functioning human spirit. Conscience, fellowship, and intuition. And in this spirit, we've contacted God, we've received God, we worship God, we serve God. You know, I think we were impressed with the first message of this line, Zechariah 12:1. What a rank this spirit has. It's ranked on the same level as the creation of the heavens and the earth. You know, the brother said, mankind has invested so much into the investigation and exploration of the heavens and the earth. How much the more us in this room with just a little bit of a vision of the human spirit should give our all for the exploration, the activation, the exercise of this spirit.
Amen.
That was the second message, was this spirit needs to be exercised.
Amen.
What does Proverbs 20:27 describe the spirit as? A lamp of the Jehovah. And Paul in Romans 12:11 says that we need to be burning in spirit, serving the Lord. So a lamp has a fire within it. It's burning. And what do you do with a fire, even physical fire? It needs to be fanned. Now, this is what Paul reminds us. Even I give another reminder this morning. 2 Timothy 1:6. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is within you. This is why actually the open mouth is so crucial. It brings in the airflow. You know, it brings in the pneuma to stir up our spirit. But I think we were all greatly helped yesterday that this exercise is with a goal. It's an exercise unto godliness, right? What was godliness? Godliness was the manifestation of God in the flesh. God Himself can be expressed in man. You know, no wonder 1 Timothy 3:15 says, confessedly, great is this mystery, the mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh. This is a great thing that God could be expressed through men.
Amen.
In the church, through believers who exercise their spirit.
Amen.
But, you know, recently I was also touched that, you know, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, there's another mystery, and that is the mystery of lawlessness that is now operating in the sons of disobedience. So, brothers and sisters, simultaneously, there's two mysteries going on. There's this mysterious godliness being expressed from you all who exercise your spirit. At the same time, there's the expression of the enemy, a mystery of lawlessness. Who will choose to exercise their spirit and express God Himself?
Amen.
How about if this is you, you say, I will.
I will.
How about again, I will.
I will.
I will exercise my spirit.
I will exercise my spirit.
I will not live a life that just continues human history. You don't need to... I will not side with the mystery of lawlessness. You can stop. I choose godliness. Anyhow, I'll segue now to the title of this morning's line. It's a proper spirit. And I think this element of the enemy and lawlessness really kind of is a backdrop to touching this matter of a proper spirit. Now, you might say, what's an improper spirit? Let me read something to you. Strictly speaking, there is nothing wrong with our spirit. According to the entire New Testament, God has reserved our spirit for himself and has not allowed his enemy to come into it. God allowed the devil to damage the body and the soul, causing the spirit to be deadened under the influence of the sinful body and the fallen soul. However, the scriptures do not tell us that Satan takes over the human spirit directly. God has drawn a boundary to preserve our human spirit. Therefore, to deal with the spirit is firstly a matter of dealing with the inward parts that surround the spirit. Okay? Now, 1 Peter 3:4, do you know the description of the spirit of Peter in 1 Peter 3:4? The spirit is called the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart. Now, the heart is composed of the parts of the soul, the mind, emotion, and will, plus the conscience. So the spirit is the innermost. It's encased in the heart. Okay? Actually, this matches the description of the spirit in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power. Say power.
Power.
And of
love.
And of
sober-mindedness.
The spirit mentioned here is not the Holy Spirit. It is our human spirit. God has given us a spirit of three items. Why not two? Why not four? It is because the soul that surrounds our spirit is of three parts: the mind, the emotion, and the will. These three parts must be related to our spirit in a proper way. Let me end with one more portion here. If these three parts are not adjusted and proper, we cannot have a proper spirit. We should not think that to exercise our spirit is merely to go to the Lord or go to the meetings to pray. Of course we need to pray, but we must also be adjusted in our inward parts, the parts of our soul, the will, the emotion, and the mind. We must check as to whether our will is submissive or stubborn, soft or hard. Likewise, if our emotions are too cold, they must be adjusted. And our mind must be enlightened, sober, and clear. So I just want to stop here and just go to this extent with the parts of our soul. But I hope that you realize a proper spirit is not just an exercise spirit. A proper spirit, in order to have a proper spirit, we need to deal with our inner parts. And I do want to linger a little more with this last inner part of the heart, which is the conscience. Oh, Lord, our conscience. You might say, oh, no, our conscience. Right? Not an easy topic to touch. Oh, Lord, our conscience. Even, oh, Lord, my conscience. In order to have a proper spirit, we need a proper conscience. We need, according to the Word, a good conscience. We need, according to the Word, a pure conscience. I hope that we begin, even right now, just to open a little to the fellowship. Open to the Lord and His shining. Open to the Lord and His prodding, His convicting even. Oh, Lord, my conscience. And I'm just going to touch the first three Roman numerals here. It's a pretty sparse outline. Charles will bring us home, but I want to touch the first three. And I think we can see here that all three descriptions, first three descriptions of a proper spirit, come from Psalm 51, which I think we're aware came after a great, great fall of King David. And I don't want to be too much, but I want to read to you from 2 Samuel 11, okay? I know this may be a familiar account, not an easy account, but bear with me. I think it bears repeating. It really does. The end of 2 Samuel 10 and into 2 Samuel 11. Now, this was our brother David, King David. Okay? Verse 19 of 2 Samuel 10. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been routed by Israel, they made peace with Israel. If you want to open to 2 Samuel 11, feel free, but not necessarily. Don't make too much noise. They made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the children of Ammon anymore. Okay, there was a condition of peace. Now, moving on to chapter 11. And at the turn of the year, and catch this, at the time when kings go forth to battle, it was time for the kings to now go forth to battle. David sent out Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It was the time for kings to go forth to battle, but David remained in Jerusalem. And late one afternoon, David rose from his bed. Oh, Lord, late one afternoon, I rose from my bed. Hopefully this is not the description of our summer, okay? David rose from his bed and went for a walk on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to look at. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "This is none other than Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and wife of Uriah the Hittite." And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she returned to her house, and she conceived. So David sends for Uriah. Then David invited him to eat and drink, and he made him drunk. And in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand to Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Put Uriah in the forefront of the hardest battle and withdraw from him that he may be struck down and die." Lord Jesus, this was David. Oh, David, King David. This was David, a man after God's heart, even perfect in every respect. But I hope that this is, at the first blush, a warning to us, a great warning to us. I'd say there's been a lot of speaking, even according to this line of the exercise of our spirit, that this would be our daily living, that we would be those with an exercise spirit, a strong spirit, not just in the meetings, but in daily life. And I'd like to give my own, you know, confirmation of a dangerous time that is about to befall us, or that's the wrong word, about to touch us, and that is a time of seeming peace, a downtime, the time after something like this of a week-long training, right? There was a peaceful situation, and at these times, often we become lax, we let our guard down, no longer is girded up. Well, this is a time where the enemy often attacks, and we should not think that we're any different. You know, even those with an awesome seeking spirit, you know, often when we let our guard down, let our exercise down, the enemy really can come in. And in a, you know, it starts with one look. It starts with a look. You know, Washmani said that sometimes we can't help the first look. Sometimes something just rises up. You know, especially the brothers, this is a real danger with the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And we can't help the first look, but the second look is a sin. Don't think that, oh, I can't help it. The second look is a sin. All right? And the lust of the eyes brings in the lust of the flesh. And not too long, David had broken the last five of the Ten Commandments. You know, the footnote, wow, a man according to God's heart, perfect in any way, failed in this matter. He was loose and he sacrificed his high attainment. Though he was a person of high attainment in his spiritual pursuit, he was able to commit such a great sin. This should be a great warning to us all. Let's just say, oh Lord Jesus.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
I think there's a lot of feeling within us. You know, on the other hand, not to be too light about this, but I know some might be asking the question, I have had a great sin, or I have had some kind of failure. You know, is it too late for me to be an overcomer? The brothers have been sharing about, Lord, an overcomer. And there's this aspiration within me, but there's this lingering blemish on my conscience. What would you think? What would you say? Well, I want to move on now to the encouraging part in Psalm 51. But don't think this is a light matter still. Still, you know, listen to the words of David here. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and from my sin cleanse me. For I do know my transgressions, and my sin is before me continually. Against you and you alone have I sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight. Therefore, you are righteous when you speak. You are clear when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you would make known wisdom to me. Purge my sin with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Do you think David was repentant to the uttermost? I think even the words used by David, blot out, wash, cleanse, purge, indicate that this repentance was something deep. This repentance was genuine. This repentance, which actually is a change of mind, speaking of the parts of the soul that encase the spirit, led to a confession, which is a matter of the conscience, and indeed, I believe, restored the spirit of David. I want to actually jump down in Psalm 51 and now read all the descriptions that you'll see in the outline of the spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Amen.
Let's all say strong amen after each phrase. Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Amen.
And renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Amen.
Do not cast me away from your presence.
Amen.
Do not take the spirit of your holiness away from me.
Amen.
Restore to me the gladness of your salvation.
Amen.
And sustain within me a willing spirit.
Amen.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit.
Amen.
A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Amen.
Broken in the original text, it means trembling. And I'm afraid that much of our confession could be taken place in 30 seconds. This is not the kind of confession of David here. Broken means not broken to pieces, but no longer whole and no longer proud. A proper spirit is a broken spirit. A proper spirit is a confessing spirit. A proper spirit is a repentant spirit. I believe that we've had failures, we'll continue to have failures, but brothers and sisters, our aspiration, our aim should be a broken spirit through a proper repentance and confession. A confession that perhaps, I'll just ask you a question you don't need to answer. Have you ever shed tears as a result of your repentance and confession? Or does your repentance and confession sound like this? Lord, I know that any sin that I commit, you'll forgive. Hallelujah. I'm forgiven. 15 seconds. Obviously, in the way I even worded that and, you know, uttered that, no feeling whatsoever. I believe perhaps even in our generation, there's not so much. There is definitely the exercise and release of the Spirit. There's the open mouth more and more. I believe all the brothers and sisters, such a pattern in this respect. But even in this morning, Charles and I have a little bit of a burden. What about the exercise of the conscience for the exercise of the Spirit?
Amen.
What about deep repentance and confession? And because my time is short, you might think, Ben, that's too much. That sounds like a disfigured face would be the result of that kind of dealing with the Lord. I walk around, I've got a broken spirit. You know, I'd have to actually confess sometimes my face, my countenance, a little bit too broken in the wrong way. Guess what the issue is of proper confession, repentance, and the issue of a broken spirit. I so love Luke 7. You know, that was where Peter was there, and that was where a sinful woman was there, and they stand in contrast to one another, and the Lord had to really shine on Peter. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, he loves little. The issue of confession with the Lord's forgiveness is love.
Amen.
And is joy.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, if you wonder even why your joy is not so much, and because I don't have time, I'll just include a lot of words that I want. If you wonder why your faith is not so much, if you wonder why there's just no strength, to even your will is weak, it's because perhaps your conscience is not so proper. And to wrap up, tied in with this matter of joy, you'll have to see in verse 12 of Psalm 51, the phrase was, "Restore unto me the gladness of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." David saw that a willing spirit, a spirit that can choose the Lord, a spirit that can run after the Lord, is only a spirit that is one in the atmosphere of joy. So again, our confession leads to the Lord's forgiveness, leads to our loving of the Lord,
Amen.
Leads to our joy. I've never been so joyful as when I've been freshly forgiven.
Amen.
Sometimes even there's a spontaneous desire to preach the gospel after being forgiven. And as a result, we have a willing spirit.
Amen.
Just to end, you might think that, well, you know, is it just an endless cycle of failing and asking for forgiveness? In one sense, this will be our history. There's much things that will come before us, and we need to be exercised in our conscience, like Paul was in Acts 24. He exercised himself to always have a conscience void of offense before God and men. But it's kind of backwards, but actually the first kind of spirit, it's a right spirit, which is not the opposite of a wrong spirit. It's actually an upright spirit, or the Recovery Version translates it as a steadfast spirit. Now, this is a kind of spirit with a conscience keen. This is a willing spirit which can stand so strongly and uprightly that actually this becomes a defense to being seduced. Actually, we'd have to say that David's fall was probably a result of not having a steadfast spirit. I'd say after this week, our spirit is becoming more and more steadfast. I just encourage us all to stand and to even pray, Lord, even right now, let's end. Lord, grant me a steadfast spirit.
Lord, grant me a steadfast spirit.
And this spirit can be renewed. If anything has come in, you feel weak, pray, renew me, renew my steadfast spirit.
Amen.
This will be the greatest protection to us.
Amen.
Amen.
But we all stand and say, hallelujah for my spirit.
Amen. Hallelujah for my spirit.
Amen. Hallelujah. So I really appreciate all the fellowship impressing us again. What a mercy to know we have a spirit.
Amen.
And we can exercise our spirit. And we need to exercise our conscience. You know, I appreciate what our brother shared with us related to our conscience. Many times we're so much for the exercise of our spirit in the meetings. But how much do we exercise our conscience to maintain clear fellowship with God? You know, our spirit is composed of three parts. I hope we all would know these three parts. The conscience, the fellowship, and the intuition. And this is so critical because our conscience is the leading part of our spirit. So many times in our thought, we think exercising our spirit is to stand up and just declare, hallelujah for my spirit! And that does require an exercise of our spirit. But actually, The enjoyment, the joy of salvation, like Ben shared, very much requires a clear conscience. Very much requires exercising our conscience. Making sure there's nothing between God and us and even others. That there we would have a clear conscience before God and man. This requires an exercise which actually takes place outside of the meetings. I don't know how often I've been in a meeting where you're just enjoying the fellowship on the course of the church, that we could be intensely living and intensely shining, and then I'm just right there, just convicted. Oh, Lord, what about this? Generally speaking, that's outside of the meeting, that I'm convicted concerning something. So this just really ties in. I really appreciate the fellowship. That this, we're not here just to have an exercise of our spirit in the meetings. But our desire, like Ben shared, is that when we leave here, we would have an exercise of the Spirit for our daily life. This is our burden for all of us here. We would learn how to exercise our spirit. You know, this is especially critical. And again, we just don't have the time to get into it. But we need to realize that, you know, young people, you are surrounded. You know, in Israel, you know, Israel in the Old Testament, and still today, was surrounded by three areas. Egypt to the south, Sodom to the east, and Babylon, I believe, to the north. So Egypt signifies the world with the worldliness, with the quest for attainment. Sodom is just the flesh, the lust of the flesh, filth. And then Babylon is idolatry, something that wants to kill the worship of Christ. So these three areas are actually, they're surrounding you. As you go out on your campus, in your daily life, you have these, you could say, three enemies constantly attacking you. And their number one goal is to kill your enjoyment of Christ and to destroy the building up of the church. And that's why we need to be constantly exercised. It's a battle. Your daily life, your human life, is a battle. We can't be lax and loose. And I would just, there's two examples. I really was freshly impressed recently. You know, we may not think much about our physical, of our spiritual condition. We may think we're okay. We enjoy the Lord, and then we wonder, why do I fall when I leave the meeting? Why do I fall when I leave this training? I go back to my locality and I sleep in late. You know, I rise late in the afternoon. But I want to impress you. We have a disease in our being that is called sin. Right? And I was impressed with this. I have a daughter. She's 3 years old. And when she was one, she got an ear infection. And so we went to the doctor. And this is relatively common. And so the doctor prescribed some antibiotic. So it was an eight-day cycle. 8 days continuously. Every day you have to take the antibiotic. And so we gave her the antibiotic every day. You have to give her some in the morning, some in the evening, twice a day. And then by about the fourth day, she was fine. There was no more runny nose. Her ear, you know, she seemed okay. She wasn't whiny anymore. So by the fifth day, we stopped giving it to her. We said, well, she's done. We gave the antibiotic. She's healthy. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, about 3 months later, she got it again. And it was worse. We went back to the doctor, and he prescribed a stronger antibiotic. And actually, I kind of made the mistake of just telling the doctor what we did. Well, we gave the antibiotic. And then she said, did you do the 8 days? Well, I think we stopped after a while. I got a rebuke. She said, you can't stop. It's 8 days because it takes 8 days to clear your system. Just because it looks better, it feels better, doesn't mean it's not active. And if you don't do the 8 day cycle, when it comes back, it's worse. It's stronger. So that was a fresh impression to me that we always have to take our antibiotic. Just because you feel good, everything's great, oh, I'm in the meetings, I go back down and I have my vital companion, and, you know, you have to realize it's a battle. The enemy wants to kill you, kill your enjoyment of Christ, stop the building up of the church. We can never stop taking our antibiotic, which is in our spirit. We need to be those who constantly turn to our spirit, touch the Lord first thing in the morning, exercise to have a clear conscience, because we're very aware I have a disease in my being. And I need the divine antibiotic that is in my spirit. Amen. And the other example I appreciate Brother Glenn brought out And Stephen really highlighted it with that, the matter of the hours, right? How many hours during the day are we not exercising our spirit? Or are we not, we're not just aware of our spirit? And the matter of gymnastics, exercising, not in a loose way, not just, oh, to stay healthy, but actually, we are we not running to win the prize? Are we not running to gain the crown of life? Well, this was impressed to me. I read recently, just related to the matter of the Olympics, training for the Olympics. And he shared, you don't just run around the block and then say, okay, I'm ready for the 100 meters. And I read a little background into this swimmer, Ryan Lochte, I think is his name. And I was just reading about him, and he comes off as kind of a humble guy. He says, I'm not gifted, referring to another swimmer who's just apparently has just the perfect body for swimming. He says, I'm not that way, so I have to work extra hard. My will is to work extra hard, harder than anybody else, so I can win. So he just kind of went through his regimen, and he's trained. I don't know if you ever heard of the strongman competitions, where these guys, they lift cars and drag, big wheel tires behind them with chains, and it's ridiculous exercise regimen. Well, he hired one of these guys to help him. And so he's just under this intense 6 days a week, like no break. I mean, his break is Sunday. But 6 days a week, intense, all day, just beat down. I mean, he just collapses after every day. In between sessions, he's just down. But this is the kind of exercise he puts himself under, because he wants to win the prize. And I realize, with such a person, you take him as an example. Do you think it matters to him what he eats? Do you think he's just, after a nice swim, he just busts out a pack of smokes and says, what's the big deal? It's okay. It's not going to affect my swim. You think he just goes to grab McDonald's in the afternoon, grab a quick lunch? Or you think he just sleeps in late? Or actually goes to sleep late? Let's say he sleeps until 2 a.m., want to watch that movie, so, it's okay. Actually, he realizes his daily living affects his Olympic performance. Because he realizes it's not about a performance. It's not about the meeting. It's a daily life. Saints, we need to realize everything we do in our daily life affects our spirit, affects the exercise of our spirit, because we're not here for a performance in the meeting. We don't want to just be those who pray because we have a problem or pray because we're in a meeting, exercise our spirit. Everything you do in your daily life affects the exercise of your spirit, affects, you could say, how you would battle to win the prize. So we have to realize it really is our daily living. This is the kind of attitude we need to have. And I was impressed when I was a young man. My father, I remember he just had this rule. Lord's Day morning, Sunday morning, no TV. No TV. And, I always wanted to watch cartoons or, watch whatever was on just before the meeting, because sometimes they have some good shows in the morning, And no TV. And, it just bothered me. But, now I realize, actually, what you take in the morning prior to the meeting, it affects the exercise of your spirit when you get to the meeting. Don't think you can just shut that away. And I come to the meeting, Elisha, and I just exercise my spirit. Actually, what you ate in the morning directly affects the release and exercise, your enjoyment of the meeting. This is why we have to realize our daily life affects our spirit. Don't think you can just take it in a loose way. So now, I realize I can't just watch whatever I want to watch, especially before a meeting, before a time like this. You have to be vigilant. If you really care for your spirit, to have a proper spirit, we need to have an aspiration, Lord, I would give my whole being. Lord, even anything in my living that affects the exercise of my spirit in a negative way, I open to you. Lord, enlighten me. I don't want to do something in a loose way. I wonder why I can't enjoy the Lord in the meetings. Well, what did you eat? What did you take in even the night before? Even, earlier that week. Anyway, I just want to pray. It's for our daily life. Saints, we're here for a daily living. Amen. Amen. So just to get into this, the rest of these points. Okay, so, amen for our living. We want a proper spirit. Okay, number four is a contrite and humble spirit. Really appreciate this matter. A contrite and a humble spirit. Very much related to what Ben shared about a broken spirit. You know, we need to be have this fresh view. And I'll just read these verses. I really enjoy this. From Isaiah 57:15. If you have that verse sheet, My Spirit. Some of these verses are on here. You can follow that. 57:15 says, I will dwell in the high and holy place, and with the contrite and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Doesn't that sound good? The one who inhabits eternity, he wants to dwell with those of lowly spirit, of a contrite spirit, and even revive. So, you know, I just really appreciate Ben sharing with us related to our conscience. We wonder why we can't enjoy the Lord. And have you ever, saints, have you ever had a time? You know, morning revival time is precious. This is definitely something we see in the Word related to having a vital living, reading the Bible. Have you ever had a time? And I would just encourage you. I would, you know, just like you need to read the Bible through in a year, right? The whole Bible, like our brother encouraged us. You need to have a time where you just, on your knees, not in a religious way, but alone, open to the Lord. Lord, is there anything in my whole being that you have a problem with? You need to do this, saints. You know why? Because we're so proud. We just enjoy the Lord and we think everything's great. We don't have a thought. Maybe it's not okay. Maybe there's something that I am unaware of. And the only one who can enlighten us is the Lord. He looks on the heart. So we really need to have this attitude. Lord, that's why I share just on your knees. It helps me. Just alone in my closet. Just opening to the Lord. Lord, maybe I felt I haven't enjoyed you for so long. It's been weeks. And I have felt like I can't really touch you. What? You think if you ask the Lord in a pure way, Lord, what is it, Lord? And I just open. Lord, I love you. Show me yourself. You think He won't enlighten you? This is the case. We need to be genuine of a contrite and humble spirit, opening to the Lord, saying, Lord, I don't know, but I open to you. I open to your evaluation of my whole being. We need to have this kind of attitude. This is to maintain our spirit. You know, and Lord Jesus. I did want to share a testimony, but I'll just share this really briefly. It's a true story about a brother. His son was very healthy, and he'd go hiking all the time, backpacking. In fact, I believe it's called the John Muir Trail. It goes from Canada down to Mexico, and it travels along the ridge of the Sierra Nevadas and on down. And it's like a 9-week, like 3-month trek, backpacking. A lot of good number of people do it, and he would do this. He would take, so he was on this trip and he was traveling down from Washington and on down. And before he got to Southern California, he was in his 30s, actually. He had some weakness, some fatigue, even felt like maybe some palpitations of the heart. And you understand, this man is in good shape. And so you know what he did? He went and got a checkup. I mean, in the middle of this backpacking trip. You think, oh, I'll just finish. I'll just continue on. But he realized, I better check this out. So he went into the doctor. And you know what the doctor said? You probably have less than a week to live. You need to take care of this right away. And he found out he had a blockage of the heart. An artery was clogged. And, I mean, you wouldn't think of such a person in such excellent shape. And even the doctors didn't know that he just got off this trail. My point in telling you that is, he went through emergency surgery and he's fine today. But my point is, he humbled himself. When's the last time you went to a checkup? You feel fine? Everything's great? When's the last time you went to see the doctor? You need to go to the doctor and say, Lord, maybe I'm not okay. I look fine. I feel fine. I can call the Lord. But Lord, my spirit, I want a proper spirit. I go to the doctor. We need to go to the checkup. Get a checkup. Oh, Lord. So I really appreciate this. To this kind of man, this is Isaiah 66:2. To this kind of man will I look. Oh, Lord, we want you to look. Look at us, to him who's poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So we really need to have this kind of maintenance of our daily life, not just in the meetings, but daily, saints daily. Okay, five, a meek and a quiet spirit. Oh, I really enjoy this matter. Ben brought it out in 1 Peter 3:4. The hidden man of the heart. This is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. What is a meek spirit? A meek spirit is one that doesn't resist or dispute with others and is not fight for oneself. You know, we may have a spirit that is bold and strong, but maybe it's not a proper spirit in that it's not meek and quiet. You know, we may constantly fight for ourselves, defend ourselves, vindicate ourselves. You know, don't you know? I was late to the meeting because my tire blew out and you're rebuking me. What about in situations like that where it's so easy to defend yourself? You don't fight. You don't dispute. You don't fight for yourself. This is the way the Lord was, right? He didn't fight for himself. They accused him. He just was quiet in the face of his accusers. They were lying. They were totally wrong. But he was quiet. He was meek. This kind of meek spirit. Actually, this kind of meek spirit. Well, let me say something about a quiet spirit. A quiet spirit, you know. Brothers, in love, I would just share, you know, I really enjoyed the bonfire last night. But do we have a quiet spirit? You know, some brothers were praying and other brothers were praying. And it was almost like it was a battle. Who would finish last? Right? Now sometimes we're unaware of others praying, but maybe if we have a quiet spirit, maybe we would stop and allow someone else to pray. And not hold to our, hey, I started first. You know, we need to have this kind of a proper spirit. Lord, I just care for the spirit to be released and even pray for the exercise of that member's function. So I will hold back, especially in a prayer meeting. In a prayer meeting, we need to be following one another. And we need to be listening, especially to the sisters. Brothers are so strong. We need a quiet spirit just to allow that younger sister, maybe hard to hear, maybe just to have a quiet spirit and wait. Allow that sister, allow some sisters to enter in, and then we can follow. This is to have a quiet spirit. We're not so stirred up all the time and so bold. It's good to be bold. We need the bold brothers. We need the bold sisters. We also need to have a quiet spirit, listening to the Lord, and not so quick to jump in without really just sensing the Lord's leading. And sometimes you may have the Lord's leading. I'm not saying it's not the Lord's leading, but sometimes it's good just to stop and allow somebody else to enter in and to pray. And then we can follow. Amen. Okay, so a meek spirit. You know, a meek spirit. Why do we need a meek spirit? You know why we need a meek spirit? Because we're all failures. We all fail. And a meek person is very proud. And that's why this verse, Galatians 6:1 is here. It says, brothers, even if a man is overtaken in some offense, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Restore such a one. You who are, we call ourselves spiritual. But yet, I judge people all the time. But Paul says, if you're really spiritual, restore such a one. Even if a one is overtaken in some offense, restore them. You call yourself spiritual? Restore them. Well, we need a meek spirit to realize, Lord, I don't want to just be here judging others. And even the matter of meekness in Ephesians 4:2. Paul says, related to the body life, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, tolerating one another. No, bearing one another in love. So it's not a matter of tolerating the members. Oh, that weak brother, that one who's a failure, or that one who's so loud, even like, I appreciate Francisco and Pablo, you know, so different. They were tolerating one another for a while. Oh, the brother. I gotta love the brothers. Amen. Love the brothers. Oh, that brother. But eventually, out of the Lord's operating, there's a bearing one another in love. This is what happens in the vital groups when you get a companion. It may just be tolerating, but we open to the Lord. Lord, give me a meek spirit just to receive from that brother. That eventually it wouldn't be a tolerating the brothers, but a bearing one another in love. This is what it is to have a meek spirit. not evaluating yourself so high, but really receiving from everyone. A meek spirit. Lord, give us a meek spirit. Amen. Bearing one another in love. Only the Lord can do this. That's why we need to go to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, I want a proper spirit. Amen. And then number six. Roman numeral six. Being poor in spirit. This is a matter that really, really touches me and actually has been a big help in my Christian life. Poor in spirit. And two things I feel like that really was a help to me. When I began to be in the meetings, you know, when I really began to enjoy the church life, I enjoyed the church life very much when I was in high school, but I very much loved myself and my face, and I was really proud. So I wouldn't, you know, as you begin to be self-aware in junior and senior, very less exercise, very less strong. I appreciate the younger brothers among us, so strong. They're patterns to me, right? To be strong as a high school senior, even as a freshman here, I appreciate your sharing. Well, I realized, not quite as young as you, but a little later, Lord, I need to be strong, poor in spirit. That means I don't care for myself. I don't care how I look. You know, I don't care how I feel. I need to be strong, exercise, poor in spirit, and able to receive. And a big help to me in my Christian life is being in the meetings and just saying amen and just receiving. I can't tell you how much help I've received from the younger ones sharing at the microphones after a message was given. You know, the brothers would share, and then we all tune out. Oh, praise the Lord, I heard the message. Hallelujah. What a message. Right? Oh, we're busy listening. What am I going to share? What am I going to share? But you don't receive from the youngest ones. Are you poor in spirit? Are you really emptied out, ready to receive more? God wants to dispense always, continually. But are we filled up? Are we unable to receive? So even in the Lord's Day meeting, the prophesying meeting, right? Maybe the older saint stands up and you just, oh, that brother again, here he goes with his whatever. And that sister, you know, there go the tears. Okay, are you poor in spirit? Are you, Lord, in my whole being? What would you speak this morning? What would you speak through these other members that I'm so familiar with? I grew up, you know, they're in the brother's house. What do they have? I want to hear this elder speak, or I want to hear that brother speak. Are you poor in spirit? Can you receive from the youngest member, from the littlest member? And we need to have this attitude because you don't know where you're going to be. You know, you may be like Elijah. You know, Elijah was in the wilderness. He was hiding from Ahab and Jezebel. He was all alone. You know what God did? He fed him with ravens. Ravens came and fed him with bread and meat. Can you take a little piece of bread from a raven? Maybe that's all you have on your campus is a little raven. And the raven comes and shares something with you. And you just deny, no, you know. Let me tell you something. Oh, that was not bad, not bad. Well, actually, let me share. Have we ever had that attitude? A young Christian comes and just shares something with you and you're just like, oh, not bad, not bad. Well, listen, actually, if you turn, you know, actually this verse. Are we poor in spirit? Can we receive from the youngest member? Or we feel we're so full, we have everything. Actually, a proper spirit means you can receive life from even the youngest member. Amen. You're poor in spirit. You can just receive. Whatever Christ they want to minister to you, you just take it. You just take that bread from that raven. And you just say, thank you, Lord, for supplying me. Just that little portion was just what I need. We need to be those who are poor in spirit. Proper spirit. This is to have a proper spirit. And so lastly, this is to know what kind of spirit we are. We need to know what kind of condition we're in. Again, this is a matter of just going through a checkup. Just getting the checkup from our divine doctor who cares about us. He wants us to be overcomers. But we have to cooperate by going into the office, spending time with him, opening, Lord, is there anything in my being that you would like to touch? I'm open to you. And Lord, this morning, just feed me. I just want to be able to receive. Grant me to be poor in spirit. This is a daily exercise. You know, this is a daily act for our whole life. We're fighting the battle because we're here to win the prize. We're not just here to stay in shape. We want to be the Lord's overcomers. And that means we need to exercise for our daily life. And I'll give you a pattern of one in Daniel 5:12 and 6:3. I'll read these verses. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Don't you want an excellent spirit? Amen. Daniel's excellent spirit. This is 5:12. It says, because an excellent spirit, speaking of Daniel, and knowledge and insight and the interpretation of dreams, the declaring of riddles, and the resolving of problems were found in this Daniel. A proper spirit is an excellent spirit. Daniel can interpret the dreams because he cared for his spirit. He lived a daily life of exercising his spirit, not just in the meetings. You know, our exercise of our spirit merely in the meetings, only in the meetings, could be a kind of performance. We're not here for a performance. We're here for a daily life. We want to have an excellent spirit, like our brother Daniel and like our brother David, because of his contrite heart and his humble spirit opening to the Lord.